When Christ comes back the second time, oh yes, the Feast of Tabernacles will be there, and sacrifices on that day. They'll be taught. It'll take them a while for them to really understand that the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin, but they're going to have to start from the bottom. And God is going to bring back the old covenant. He's going to have to teach them by the priests again. He's going to have sacrifices, circumcision, Sabbaths, new moons, holy days, all of it. That's what it says. Maybe, though, they will begin to learn that the new covenant is a lot better than the old. Because with the new covenant, you know, you can worship God in spirit and in truth. You don't have to have any written codes of laws, because you're going to be governed by love and by mercy and by goodness and by faith and by these virtues that Christ has given us in the New Testament. Besides that, you won't have to be taught brother to brother anymore, because everyone will know. And at the same time, no sin offerings are necessary when the new covenant is brought into existence, because the sin bearer is not a goat, he was a man. And the new covenant has been brought in through Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. People at the beginning of the millennium, that beautiful tabernacles period, they're going to have to start all over again. That's what it is. God is going to bring them down to where they have to start all over. And once they begin to learn their lesson, then they'll say, oh God, give us the new covenant. But once they get the new covenant, and they really find out that there's something even better than that, called the mystery, which I don't have time to go into, but you know, when a person finally sees the type of relationship that God wants man to have with him, I'll tell you, you won't want old covenant, you won't want new covenant, but what you'll want is Jesus Christ in a proper way. Yeah, he's going to start all over with Israel and the world. And these days, instead of saying, well, we'd better keep them now because we're going to keep them in the future, I'll say this, if you've learned your lesson already, why go back to the old days? Israel will have to go back, and the world. But I hope that we have progressed enough that we don't have to at all. This lecture I've titled, The Backwardness of Modern Christianity. I would have said perhaps modern churchianity, and maybe that would have made a little more sense to some. But no, I'm going to say modern Christianity. The reason I emphasize the word modern is because, you know, 2,000 years ago, or some 1,900 years ago, when Christianity first began, and when it was finally developed under the influence of God's Holy Spirit, working with the apostles under the direction of Jesus Christ, primitive Christianity, the real pristine Christianity, the beginning of it, was the best thing that could ever happen to this entire world. No question about it at all. Christianity has been around since that time for a long time, and it's still around to this day, believe it or not. Some people might object to that, but it's still around. And it can be found in many, many places. I know that. And I suppose you might say in many denominations. But I think that the emphasis nowadays must be upon modern Christianity. That is, we need to be aware of it. It's a very, very big subject. I can't possibly go into all details of it from my point of view of what might make us call Christianity today modern and different than the primitive or the early Christianity. But there are certain factors, certain features, which I think would be good for every one of us to consider. And I believe that modern Christianity, in many cases, not all, has a backwardness to it that needs to be adjusted. Now, by using the word backward, I don't mean in the sense of being barbaric, of being unintelligent, of being bad, or something of that nature. I guess anything that deviates from true Christianity would be bad. I'm willing to admit that. But I don't mean the word backwardness here in that fashion. I mean the word backward in the sense that modern Christianity usually puts, in many cases, the cart before the horse when it comes to theological doctrines and principles. It happens time and time and time again. And in most cases, where the main difficulty comes is that modern Christianity has gone backwards in the sense that they put man ahead of God in many occasions. Primitive Christianity, And again, I don't like the word primitive so much because that makes it sound like it's bad for some in some ways. I don't mean it that way. I mean the original Christianity really always put God first and man second. Or God as the initiator of all things and man as the recipient. Man as the one who receives. Today, however, it seems like we've reversed the trend, or we've reversed the process. It is man now who must do his actions to come in contact with God, and that man is very, very important in the process. Now, I know that there are scriptures in the Bible which speaks about man working and doing his part, and that is true. Man should do his part or her part. Rewards can be given by God if we are willing to work and work hard. We're even told in one scripture, and I'm going to turn to it in a few moments, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That's biblical, and it happens to be true. But I'll say this, if people are willing only to take that verse and not take the next one that goes along with it that explains it, all you have done is to reverse the very process of what true Christianity is all about. You have become backward. You have put the cart in front of the horse rather than the way it ought to be. And this is a big problem in Christianity today. I'm willing to admit, in my own view, that people are practicing, in many cases, the principles of Christ, and I'm thankful for it. But on the other hand, when it comes to the overall principles that guided early Christianity, it has been reversed in a most remarkable way, in a bad way, at the present time. And the big problem, as I said before, is that man now has been put into the place of God, especially in regard to salvation. Especially in regard to salvation. Mankind is looked upon now in modern Christianity as a prime source or a prime means by which mankind can be saved. And it varies very profoundly from the early New Testament concept of the truth. Let's turn to that scripture I was telling you about just a few moments ago. It's found in Philippians chapter 2. I want primarily to concentrate on this matter of salvation. Man certainly has to work. There's no question about that. But can man work to produce salvation? The Bible says it's impossible. Modern Christianity, though, through various teachings that they have come up with, have reversed the matter, and they have said that man very well has a place in this in the plan of salvation. And this is one of the verses that has been used. Unfortunately, they have only quoted verse 12 of chapter 2 of Philippians and have not gone on to verse 13. But let's read verse 12 first of all. This is Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, the fear and trembling part, I suppose, means that you better be very concerned about this matter of salvation. Now, I take that as being Paul's meaning, and I believe that to be the case. He also says that in this being very concerned, you better be working. And you better be working out your own salvation. And it involves obedience. Obedience to God, obviously, because he says in verse 12 at the beginning of it, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So it involves obedience on man's part. I would say in this case, with verse 12, it puts a lot of emphasis on man working, on man having obedience. And Paul also said, not in my presence only, but in my absence. You know how prone we are as human beings that when we see someone in authority, let's say religious authority around us, we fold our hands and how good we are, how nice we are. Or if we are in the environment of our friends and we want everybody to think of us as being real good people. And so we're on our best behavior. But when we are alone or when we're not in the presence of someone who's officious or religious or whatever, we let our hair down there. You know the old principle. It happens to every single one of us. But the Apostle Paul said, let's not have any of that stuff. Let us obey whether I'm in your presence or I'm not in your presence. And work out your own salvation, of course, through the avenue of obedience. with fear and trembling. Now again, if we had only that verse 12, it would mean that works on man's part have to do with salvation. Now I believe it, because that's what Paul said. Well now, modern Christianity has come around, and they have concentrated on verse 12, and they forgot the next verse, 13. Primitive, or true, or real Christianity, the first Christianity, the right one, would emphasize verse 13 and not leave the other undone either. But look at verse 13. Let's see if salvation or the work is dependent upon man. Paul went on to say, "For it is God which works in you." It is not you which works in you. It is not you which works, and yes, you do work, but it is God working in you. That's what he said. Now, in God's ability to work and in working in a person, what does he accomplish? He accomplishes this, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. How many of us have willed to accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior? How many of us have willed to perform good works? And how many of us have willed to obey? I hope all of us have. But you know, this verse 13 says that really the work that is being done, or the willing and the doing and the performing even of his good pleasure, is initiated by God himself. It is God which works in you. Now, this is putting the horse in front of the cart. God is the one who initiates salvation by doing something for us we were unable to do. He is the one who sustains salvation, because we couldn't possibly maintain it ourselves on our own steam, no matter how righteous we think we are. And he's the one who completes salvation, because you and I are all going to die one of these days. We couldn't bring up ourselves out of our own graves, can we, or anybody else? Who is it that begins it, sustains it, and ends it? It is God. Now, man has to repent, man has to believe, man has to have faith. But every one of those, and I've given lectures on this before, and I won't go into them, every one of those virtues is something that comes from God. The 11th chapter of the book of Acts says that God has granted repentance to the Gentiles. It says in the 2nd chapter of the book of Ephesians that faith is a gift from God. It is by grace, not of works, and that includes salvation, lest any man should boast. Let me tell you, if your faith is effective in getting you saved or to become saved, someone needs really to pat you on the back, because you can boast of something. But you'd have no need to boast whatsoever, because salvation, even faith itself, which is associated with salvation, and I'm not saying you shouldn't have faith. Of course you should have faith. You should have belief. But these verses, verse 13 in particular, and a whole host of others, say that it is God who initiates the whole thing. Now, modern Christianity, though, says that you have a very definite part. I'm talking about some denominations. You might even say the majority of denominations today. And one in particular that many of you and I may know has said that man not only has a part in salvation, he has the principal part. I dispute with that. And I'll tell you this, the New Testament disputes with it. And the true teaching of Jesus Christ would absolutely dispute with it. No, it is God who is the one who gives salvation. I've mentioned this before, but I'll bring it up once more here in this context. There has been the I Found It campaign. Many of us know about it. On the bumpers of cars here in the United States, for you who are abroad, you may not know of this yet. But a little phrase was stated, I found it. Now, the it at the end, which was the subject, was not identified. And it was to create some curiosity in your mind to ask, well, what has the man or the woman found? As it turned out, it was a Christian organization with well-intentioned desires to get people to look at Jesus, to look at Christ. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong. So the it was really he or him. I found him, with a capital H. And the him finally was identified with Jesus Christ. Anything wrong with that on the surface? Most people would say, no, it was well-intentioned, it was good. By the way, the campaign did fail. It didn't go over too well, even though it had several millions of dollars behind it, because lots of people felt that they were being teased, really. And most intelligent people, adults, don't like to be teased in spiritual matters, and I don't blame them for that, from that point of view. It seemed to be a very clever advertising campaign on the surface, but it went over like a lead balloon, really, in the long run, so I'm told. But the idea behind it was no doubt well-intentioned. I've mentioned that before. They meant well, and it looked good on the surface, perhaps. But you know, theologically, the whole thing was completely fallacious, and it's wrong. It's putting the cart in front of the horse. It's reflection of the backwardness of modern Christianity, no matter if they meant well in doing it. Because you see, I personally, Ernest Martin, I'm going to watch my words very carefully now when I say this, because it can be mixed up. And the reason it can get mixed up is because of concepts of modern Christianity that has infiltrated into our own minds if we don't watch it. But you know, Ernest Martin, this guy that's talking right now, is not one bit interested in finding Jesus Christ. Now that may sound rather startling at first. No, I am not interested in finding Jesus Christ, but let me tell you, I'm mighty interested in him finding me. Now that is a big difference. If I go out to find Jesus or to find Christ, let's say I go out where? Can I find him in Greenland? Can I find him in England? Can I find him in Pasadena? Can I find him at home? Can I find him in a park? Can I find him on a mountaintop? Where do I have to go to find Christ? Now, this advertising campaign said, I found it. I found him. Now, I wonder the person who put that on the bumper, they must have found something. They must have found him, they thought. Where did they find him? If you stop them and talk to them in the car, and I don't want to be facetious about this, but just really as an experiment, you might ask someone, where did you find him? And you now know it's Jesus Christ, you see, so there's no teasing any longer. Well, the person no doubt would say, maybe it was in a Billy Graham campaign. Maybe it was in some other person's campaign. Maybe it was in the closet of their own home, personally, privately. That's fine. But you know, you can go all over this world looking for Christ. And you know, even Christ himself did say to seek, to ask, to knock, you know, for certain things. But I'll tell you, if you're after salvation and you're going to try to find salvation, you're going to look all over the place and you're not going to find it. You know why? Not of yourself. It's made quite clear in the Gospel of John, coming from Christ's own words, John 6, verse 44, also it's repeated in verse 65. You can read them yourselves. No man can come to me except the Spirit of the Father call him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know, unless Jesus Christ, or God the Father, calls you to know Christ, you're not going to know him until he does call you. Now, you can look and look and look and look, but you're not going to find him until God opens your mind. Now, I'm not saying don't look, but I'll tell you this. If you do find him, it's not you finding him. It's he finding you. And that is the main point altogether. That is putting the cart in the proper place, in back of the horse, so that the horse can pull it. Now, the Bible does say that all men, that God loves all men. He says, Jesus said, that he came into the world because he loves the world, and he's giving his life for the whole world. And all men finally will come to the place of accepting Christ, of having faith in him, of believing in him. But the fact that they have faith and have a belief in him is all of these principles are gifts to those individuals, to you, to me, to everybody in the world. It may sound strange to us, but I'm afraid that is the biblical revelation. They are all gifts given by God. Salvation is a gift, and you can't find it of yourself. Now, look at Ernest Martin, for example. Let's say I do find God of myself. Let's say I find him. And you know, the day I find him, let's say I'm on a mountaintop of some kind. You know, I want to get as close to heaven as I can possibly get. It's like my brother when he came down here to visit me about 4 years ago when I was living in Pasadena. And I lived over here in West Pasadena up in the San Rafael Hills. And it's almost a labyrinth to get there. I chose a place where I was teaching college at the time, And when I was in England teaching, I was out there in the wide open places, and I would have my doorbell ringing all the time with students coming at all times of the day and night, you know, when I want to study or something, and they have this question they want answered, or that one, or so forth and so on. Now, I didn't mind it, but it just wore me ragged sometimes. And here I was now, department head of the theological department of a particular college, and I said to my wife, I said, you know, I want to get close enough to the college, but I want it so confusing to get there that I have to have a map to give to people, and that way I'll have a little peace. Well, I got in the San Rafael Hills. We bought a house about 2.5 miles away from the college. My brother had never visited me before, and he lives in the San Joaquin Valley about 200 miles north of here, and I had to literally give him a map to get to my place. And then he got halfway to it and then called me on the telephone and said, I'm still mixed up. So I got in the car and I went down and I met him, shook hands with him. I said, now you follow me. And so he followed me and I went round and round back and forth. Some of you have been my home out there, it's sold now. But we finally got there, got out, and my brother is a big jokester. He likes to joke. He said, Ernest, he said, my, these hills, said, you're living way up here. Said, I know you must have a lot of Baptists all around you. And I said, why Baptist? He said, they like to get as close to heaven as you can, you know, in the mountains. That's what he said. And, well, I was up pretty high, but not too high. But I've been on mountaintops. I've asked God for help, and he's helped me. I honestly believe he has. But I'll tell you, if Ernest Martin goes out to a mountaintop, or if you or any of us, and we want to find God, unless God is wanting to find us, and he does want us, of course, but in the right time. But if it's not his time, you're going to be in some difficulty, and I'll tell you why. Because take a look at this Ernest Martin, and you can put your own self in this too, I know you can. But let's say I'm on that mountaintop, I come into a contact with God, and this is not wrong, let's say that happens. But you know, I come down from the mountaintop, and I am with a great deal of exuberance. I have a feeling of well-being. I've now been close to God. It's a marvelous feeling. It's happened to me on occasion. I'm very thankful for it. But you know, here I can come down. I can talk to various people. I've really found God. It sounds good, and it's nice. And I wouldn't want to take that experience away from anybody. I hope that all of you, any of us, can have it as many times as possible. But the only trouble with Ernest Martin is the next day I think back of what went on the day before, and I'm still in good shape. But then something happens during the day, and all of a sudden, well, why did that person say that to me? He shouldn't have said it that way. And so all of a sudden, I've left a little bit of my exuberance that I had before. Then the next day, maybe I'm back up on top again, but before you know it, something else happens, and I'm down here. I'm way down here. And all of a sudden, here's this experience I've had with God. It's all fine. It's good. It hasn't left me. I'm still appreciative of it and everything like that. But Ernest Martin, look at him. He's up and down all the time, you know. Sometimes he's low, sometimes he's high. I hope in most cases I'm high. But you know, we all have our ups and downs. I'll say this. If I find God, and it depends upon me finding him, one day I'm in good shape, the next day I'm not. And that doesn't give Ernest Martin much security, you know, really, to say I found him in the first place. With God, though, according to the Bible, and I believe this, it's entirely different. When he finds you, he's not going to change, ever. He's found you, and you might go up and down. He may let you go up and down, but his love for you, according to the Bible, will never change. He never in any way will denigrate you. You know, Christ gave the expression, or the illustration, the parable of the 100 sheep. And remember, the 99 stayed by him all the time, but one went away. And you know the one he was the most interested in, really, at that time, was that one that went away. Because you see, he made a commitment to that one. He's not going to give up on that one, and he was to get that one back. The 99 stayed there. He was pleased with them too. But he was sure pleased to get that number 100 back, wasn't he? And he went out seeking. Now that 100th one wasn't seeking him, he went out seeking him. And this is the key. Christianity, really, true Christianity, is the teaching of what God, through Christ, does for you, not what you, through Christ, do for God. It's just opposite. How many times, I mean, than we hear today, But how many times do you hear people, you have got to support Christianity, you have got to do this, you have got to do that. Is there anything wrong with doing things? Of course not. The Bible is filled with how you should do things. But I'll tell you something. Do them for God. God doesn't need your help, really, in anything. I'll tell you who does need your help. Your neighbor next door needs your help, and you can supply it. The family that you have in your home needs your help, and you can supply it. Paul said that if a person will not support his own family, he's worse than an infidel. And you know, I've seen all types of people try to help God out by supporting God's church, as they call it, by giving money to God's work, by doing all of these things for God, 24 hours a day at the neglect of his family and his own welfare. And you know what he is doing? God doesn't need your help. He has given those people, us, all of us, a responsibility to the people we can help. And you know what we're doing? We are not helping them in some cases. And families have gone without. They have actually gone without to a very dire way to support something of God. God doesn't need our help along those lines. If you want to help him, Christ says, help your brother in need. And if you've helped him, you've helped me. But he doesn't need your help. And another thing which is most interesting, and I'm going to have to be very careful on my words right here too. Do you know, Christianity itself, I said a few moments ago, and it is true, Christianity is a teaching, and as far as I know, the only teaching on earth, the only teaching, that's what makes it so good in my view, one of the reasons. But it's the only teaching, when you get it in its real purity, that shows what God has done for man. And it does not show what man ought to do for God. Almost all other religions show what you have to do for yourself or what you have to do for God or for the deity, some kind. Christianity, true Christianity, is just backwards from that. It is here to show us what God, through Christ, has done for us, starting with his love, starting with his mercy, starting with his goodness. Everything that he gives is to give something to us. That's why the word grace is so paramount when it comes into the New Testament period with the Apostle Paul, because it all comes from God. Now, I'm going to watch my words carefully on this, what I'm going to say. But you know, there are so many people today say we have to defend Christianity. We have the Soviet Union, we have China, we have other areas which are basically communistic states. They are atheistic by principle. They have great power at the present time, and they certainly do. And I'm not saying that they don't. And I am certainly not for them politically in any way. That's not the point. But lots of people say, we have to defend Christianity. We should be willing to die for Christianity, for God. Well, now here's where I've got to be careful. But I am going to make the statement, and then I'll explain myself. You know, I am not a bit interested in dying for Christianity. Now, that may sound strange for me to say that, because my whole attitude, and this is true, of course, here I am making the statement, but I believe, well, I can say I believe it myself, I hold in the highest esteem Christianity and the principles of it and all of that. But I would not personally die or just overly sacrifice myself for Christianity. You know why? Because the teachings of Christianity are these, or is this, what God has done for me, or that is God, that is Christ, died for me. It's not that I have to die for him. It's just backwards. Now, let me explain myself very carefully here. I think I would be more than willing to die for or to sacrifice. In fact, I'm sure I would. Home, money, property, and even my own life for the right to practice Christianity the way I want and for the right that you have to practice it. In the Soviet Union, I don't believe you have that right very much. I do not like that philosophy at all. In China, you can't do it. I would be willing, I am sure, to be able to maintain my freedom and the freedom that we have, what's left of it, in the United States of America. I think I'd be willing to to sacrifice virtually all for it, and for your right to have the freedom to worship as you please, and I hope you'd pick the right one, Christianity, I would be willing, I think, to go the whole hog, as they say. But you know, if I am the one that has to die for Christianity, now just think about this for a moment. It's not worth dying for if it depends upon you to do it, because you're a very weak individual. If God can't, listen, if God can't defend his own religion, his own teaching, then it's not worth it. But let me tell you, he is quite capable of defending his truth, and there is nobody on earth or in the entire universe that's going to subvert it the little tiny hair's breadth. It is not up to you to defend God. That's the point I'm saying. God is here to defend you. Christianity is here so that mankind can benefit. And that's a fact. Whether or not a person like President Kennedy is a matter of debate. I liked him very much in many cases. I'm talking about our president who was killed, you know, back in 1962 by an assassin's bullet or whatever. Still not quite sure on all the evidence of that, I guess. He's made lots of statements that I've liked very much indeed. He's made some that I haven't liked. But that's my privilege as an American. I can criticize if I want, which is good. But I liked him as a human being, certainly, and some of the statements he made I found were very good. One in particular that he said, simple, plain, to the point, and I agree with it 100%. He said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. I believe in that 100%. You know, there are too many of us nowadays wanting the government to bail us out of this or that or everything else, and the government will support us here and there. Well, that is a wrong concept. I think that we ought to be willing to do something for our country, which simply means the citizens of our country, to be willing to help one another. It's a basic Christian principle. Besides that, it's common sense principle in the first place. I am, as a human being, quite capable of helping my neighbor as best I can, and I want to be about doing that. Lots of things I can do, and one thing I think I can do is to try to help my country as best as I possibly can. So the thing is, let's not ask our country to do something for us. Let's ask ourselves to do something for our country. I believe that. But when it comes to Christianity, you know, it's just backwards, true Christianity. Christianity is not what you can do for God. It's a teaching of what God has done and is doing for you. It's exactly the opposite. Because how many of us as human beings have the slightest efficacy to be able to perform something for God to his benefit? All of the powers, the abilities, everything that we possess with us are reflections of his own power, are they not? And the scripture says that salvation, the message of God, started before the foundation of the world, before he even created any of us here. It was all planned in a way that he knew what he was doing for the benefit of his creation. And also, how many of us can sustain Christianity, or say even true concepts, by our own finite powers, thinking that we can do these things, you know, for God? It's difficult because we are imperfect. How many of us can bring ourselves out of the grave and worse yet, or better yet, help somebody else come up out of the grave? None of us have any of those powers. To whom do we rely for all of these things relative to salvation? The Bible says God. So Christianity is fundamentally different than almost, in fact, I would say, any religion that I am aware of on earth today. Because most other religions say, you must do these things for God. And I am afraid that modern Christianity has come along and brought a great deal of that teaching into it. Because they say, look what you must do. You must do this for God, you must do that for God, and so forth and so on. I'm not a bit against, in fact, I'm all for mankind doing things for people, for individuals, helping their family, helping their neighbor, helping their country, helping the world. That's all fine because you can do those things and Christ says you should do them. You'll get a reward from it, and that's fine. But I'll tell you this, there is nothing you can do, really, to save yourself or anybody else in a spiritual salvation. Christianity has come along to give us the truth of the matter. Let us not put the cart in front of the horse. The horse should be right where it belongs, pulling the cart. It is God who works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is not what we do in regard to salvation. And yet you should work. Work all right, but you have to understand that that work is a reflection of the power of God actively and energetically working in your mind and in your heart. That is what true Christianity is all about. Now, some people may say, I am just mumbling and mixing up words, and all I'm doing is getting out some kind of philosophy. Well, it may be philosophy, all right, but it happens to be the truth of the biblical revelation. And some of us don't like that because we are so selfish and we feel so self-important, really, that if we do not have something to do with these matters, we feel quite upset. It just seems like that we always want to have a major part to do with some of the fundamental issues of life. Well, I like to have a part in things too. But when it comes to the matter of spiritual salvation, there is nothing that Ernest Martin or any of you sitting here or anyone in the world can do about it. That power and authority must come from without, and the without is God through Christ. That is the teaching of Christianity. So, far as our own living on this earth is concerned, I agree with what President Kennedy said very definitely. Don't ask what your country or somebody else can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country or for somebody else, if possible. That's fine and good, because it's all proper that you can do those things. But you remember the old saying that God, remember, what does it go like? Something like, God, give me the wisdom to know what I can do and what I can't do, and enough wisdom or courage to not worry about what I can't do. Well, I've got it wrong, but you understand the principle. That's fine. What you are capable of doing, go ahead and do with all the gusto that's within your being, the power that God has given to you. But when it comes to a subject which you are incapable of handling, like salvation, well, get off of it as fast as you can. I'm afraid, however, that most denominations today, they put that cart in front of the horse and say, you still have to work it out without quoting verse 13, where it says that God is working in you. So, as President Kennedy said, yes, don't ask what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. Christianity, however, is a teaching which is plain and simple, and it's a teaching of showing what God has done for you that you can't do for yourself or for anyone else. Isn't it time that we forget the backwardness of modern Christianity and come back to the forwardness of primitive or true Christianity, which puts the horse really in front of the cart?